Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are thankful again for thy claims upon us and for the wondrous grace of God that has brought salvation. Thank thee for the amazing grace that has reached so many of us here today, saved us and has kept us, and here we are together listening to thy word. We thank thee again for the blessing of being with thy people, for the word of God that has been opened and has challenged our hearts, and pray that we might hear thy voice further even today. Remember the needs of each one. And again, we would take a moment to pray for the gospel tonight. Pray that thou visit us with salvation. And for the needs of so many of thy people, Lord, that are going through deep waters. Some would love to be here, but are unable. We pray that thou will draw near to them in their circumstances and comfort and sustain and encourage. And so we give thanks and look to thee expectantly. Give us help, we pray, as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 119, and I'm going to read it verse number 67. Psalm 119 and verse number 67. And we're not sure who wrote this psalm, but he wrote some very, very personal words. Psalm 119 and verse number 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. A second reading in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. There's four passages I'd like to look at very briefly in the reading and then speak from them. Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll look at verse number 5. This concerns the prince of Tyrus, or Tyre. Verse 5, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up. Notice, because of thy riches. Now, a third reading in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And one final verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going through from left to right in our Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 2. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, an overseer. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Just drop down to verse number 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I've been looking at weight watching, and I'm not a representative of Weight Watchers. I hope you understand that. But I would like to leave Jackson a little heavier, spiritually speaking, and a little lighter, physically speaking, and that might not be possible with all these good meals. But weight with God is a really important thing. And we were already noticing last night, and I mentioned it earlier this morning, that Hannah realized that the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him, actions are weighed. I trust that that will impress itself upon the speaker's heart and mind and upon every individual here. By him, I know others will be evaluating us, but by him, actions are weighed. So spiritual weight watching is a reality with our God. Now, what I have before me today is, or at least at this time, is not to speak about a featherweight believer, but I'd like to look at what I call the blessing of ballast, the blessing of weights being added. And you say, what is the value of that? Well, I've often mentioned, and I still recall the day when we got the news that there was a freighter, the MV Flair, that was making its way across the North Atlantic. It was a January morning in 1998. There were heavy swells on, huge waves. Most of the mariners were asleep in their bunks, And there were just two or three men up on the bridge of that large vessel. They had come from Rotterdam. They were heading for Quebec City. And 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a sound like a rifle shot that went through the hull of that boat. Instantly, all of those seamen came to. They came awake and they wondered, what in the world was that? We've never heard that before. And when they came up on deck, they couldn't believe their eyes, because their ship had literally split in two. There were 4 men on the bow. There were 21 men in the stern. And immediately the stern section began to sink. 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, dark, huge waves. There was no one to help. Power had been gone. And before morning light came, 21 of 25 men had gone to a watery grave. Amazingly, the bow floated, continued to float for 4 days. And after 4 days, the search and rescue helicopter plucked those 4 men off, and they were saved. I found it interesting that when the report came out as to what the investigation found, why did the ship split in two? It was a very simple reason, among others. And to quote this, because this is what the news investigation gave out, it was a gross, brittle failure under high wave loads, aggravated by inappropriate ballasting and low air temperatures. Now, in layman terms, the weather was cold, desperately cold. The waves were high, and the ship was riding too high. So if you get the picture, I just want to try to make this clear, huge waves. And instead of the ship going through the waves, it was riding on top of the waves, and it just couldn't take the pressure, and it split in two. Can that happen spiritually? Yes, yes. And so when it comes to ballasting, just so that you understand what it is, ballasting is just heavy material, sand, rock, sometimes cement, that is actually placed into the bottom of a ship, not to sink it, but to preserve it, so it doesn't ride too high. And you know, in our lives, and I want to look at these 4 references that we have been able to read, there are areas of tremendous danger where, spiritually speaking, we can ride too high. And when there's the tremendous danger of splitting into, of making shipwreck. So God sometimes adds weights. And that's what I want to look at with regard to weight watching in this session. You know, you don't have to be around Christians very long. You don't have to be at a conference very long before you realize that a lot of saints, a lot of believers are hurting. There are some believers here, without a doubt, that are mourning the loss of a loved one. There's an empty seat at home in the assembly. And they're gone. They're not coming back. Big loss. There are believers, possibly here, and you're battling some very uncertain health concerns. There are some that are maybe looking for work. And I don't know what Jackson's like now, but when I was here, it was pretty desperate. Things were closing down, a lot of empty houses, a lot of empty businesses. I hope it's not like that now, but sometimes believers are looking for work. There are likely believers here, and there's been tremendous disappointment with children. There's some believers, and they're battling loneliness. Nobody calls. Nobody comes. They're lonely. Sometimes old age, I wouldn't know too much about that yet, but sometimes old age can begin to creep up on you. Because life is not user-friendly, is it? Sometimes it's just the weariness of the journey, because life is a long journey. So you're saying, Marv, why are you talking about adding weights as if that's a blessing? I've got enough weights. It's interesting, and we want to look at this maybe tomorrow, but the Bible does speak about weights being released or being lifted. You recall in Hebrews chapter 12, and I hope to look at that tomorrow if the Lord will. The writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easy beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So you say, what's the difference between weights being released and weights being added? Well, there's a very simple difference. When it comes to weights being removed, it involves progress. It involves advancement. We're in a race. And so weights have to be released. But when it comes to weights being added, it has to do with our preservation, our stability. And in this topsy-turvy world, where there is so much difficulty and so much unrighteousness, we need to have some spiritual ballast put into the very hold of our lives that we might be preserved along the way. Now, there are young believers here, new believers, and we're thrilled to meet you and to hear some of your story. But it won't be very long before you come into some trials. Ever heard of the word trials? God's people have always been involved with trials. Nothing new. And maybe there will come a moment when you'll say to yourself, "No, I'm saved. No, why is this happening to me? I thought life would be different. And if God has my highest purpose in mind, why is he allowing this? He can do anything. So why is my life so marked by trials?" And of course, you don't have to read very far to understand that a lot of believers have gone through some very, very deep, long-standing, personal, difficult trials. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And so Peter writes about them, and James writes about them, and Paul writes about them. Trials are common. But what I want to just try to impress each of our souls with today is that the God who has saved us is the God who sometimes allows spiritual trials to come our way, or trials that involve our spiritual faculties, that we might be preserved along the way. Let me just say this with regard to the truth of the blessing of ballast. There is, first of all, the placement of his hand. We're linked with a hands-on God. He is linked with our lives. He's not standing at a distance. He's not kind of standing with disinterest. So he does allow adversity. And sometimes he actually adds our adversity to our lives. He allows that. But having said that, he never will allow us to be brought into a situation that we are unable to handle. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "But God is faithful, who will not allow us, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye might be able to bear it." So that is the character of our God, but he does not shield us from that which will mold us and will make us into a fit vessel. I don't have the time, but you can look at Joseph. Joseph was allowed to live in, to actually grow up in a home where he is despised by his brethren. Not an easy place. God allowed him to be sold into slavery and falsely accused. God allowed him to be forgotten in the prison despite all that he had done. You talk about burdens. You talk about weights. But it just says, "But God was with him." And there was a God, and the placement of his hand was upon Joseph. There was David, Daniel, Samuel, all these various individuals, and no doubt sisters, women in the Bible as well. And so God allows trials to come, but they're put there by the placement of his hand. I like what is written in Psalm 78 concerning the shepherd. Speaks about David, but it's really speaking about a far greater shepherd. "So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them. He guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." That's the character of our God. But what about the purposes of his heart? Why does God allow trials? I've already told you that God doesn't have the intention to sink our lives, but he wants to stabilize our lives. So he does allow ballast. He's not there to reduce us, but he's there to refine us. And trials do exactly that. You know, when I think of trials, I think, first of all, that trials get our attention. Sometimes in the busyness of life and sometimes in the prosperity that we enjoy, we almost forget about God. We can handle it. But when trials come, God gets our attention. And not only that, but trials assure us of his love. Whom the Lord loves, he does chasten. He does allow conflict to come. It's the evidence of his love. It's, It's really the evidence of his purpose. Trials call for self-examination. What is the Lord saying? What does the Lord want from me? We find that trials remind us of our weakness. And many a soul has been brought into a trial and they realize, I need God. Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I need God, he's a reality in my life. Trials purify faith. They refine us. They purify us. And trials teach us the reality of his presence. Isaiah 43 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. And I don't know about you, but I've learned more in the valley experience than sometimes on the mountaintop. It's part of the purposes of his heart. I remember speaking with dear brother Don Craigle. He's home in heaven now. Some of you will be aware of, I think it was a stroke, a very, very serious stroke that he had, and difficult pathway from that moment on. And I remember speaking with dear brother Don, and with tears in his eyes, he says, you know, it has been so good for us to have gone through this trial as a family. He could see that God's purposes were purposes of good. Let me just say, with regard to the hand of God, there's the power and the majesty of his skill. God doesn't know a better way of doing anything, really. And as we sometimes sing, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, and I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Does God know what he's doing with us? You might say, sometimes I wonder. I don't know if you've read the poem. It's an anonymous poem, but it's called God Knows What He's About. And it just says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he, that is God, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his, that is the man, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. It's easier said than done, isn't it? When you're in the trial, you wonder. You wonder how long. You wonder how this is going to work out. But we are dealing with a God, we are linked with a God of majestic purpose and with amazing power, with our ultimate good in mind and for his glory. But there are four areas, and I just want to mention these before I sit down, concerning the purposes and the production of God's sovereign objectives. Four very, very critical areas, and we have read in Psalm 119 about the psalmist who said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then he adds, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I'm not sure who wrote that. Could have been Daniel. Might have been David. But let me just pick up David for a moment, because in David's life, there was what I call the advancements of life. He went from a no-name shepherd to a name that was recognized through the kingdom. Pretty heady thing, isn't it? To hear the women singing, Saul has slain his thousand, but David, his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, his name was headline news across the nation of Israel. Went from tending sheep to becoming part of the royal family. The victory down in the Valley of Elah, the tremendous conquest over Goliath, and then his marriage to Michal. Amazing. And then the trial started. Why was that? I mean, he was heading up. He was doing well. He was successful. God was using him. And then there began that life of fugitive fleeing for years, hunted like a partridge in the wilderness. And I'm sure many a time David must have wondered, oh Lord, how long is this going to continue? What was happening? God was preparing his man. And God was preserving his man, because the advancements of life can be pretty hard to deal with. It's a dangerous thing, isn't it, when there's success? And here's the psalmist, whoever he was, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy words. It is good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And what this man was writing about is simply this, that God pushed me down. God added some ballast, some heavy material, some trials, that I might look up, that I might value his word. And believers, when there's trials in your life, it's the word of God that will bring comfort. And it will be the word of God that will sustain. And it's the word of God that will give courage and encouragement, that I might learn thy statutes. And so in the advancements of life, there was the ballast experience. We have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about what I call the attainment of ministry. Paul writes, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should be riding too high. Through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, if we had the privilege of having Paul here at the conference to speak, be a thrilling experience, wouldn't it? I mean, I enjoy listening to my dear brother, but I wouldn't have minded listening to Paul. I mean, his ministry was so rich. Revelations given. The word of God conveyed. Truth that was so vital that had been entrusted to him. Ministry that had been blessed. My, who wouldn't have wanted to hear Paul? And sometimes when there's tremendous gift, tremendous usefulness for God, sometimes, brethren, we can put more emphasis on the channel than on the source. That's a dangerous thing, both in our part and the part of the brother. Now, we thank God for every gift that he has given to individuals. But Paul realized, I'm in a danger zone. I have been given so much by God. And yes, God is using me. But lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I should become independent of dependence upon God, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he adds again, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know what Paul realized? That the attainment of ministry, though it was a tremendous blessing, was an area of tremendous danger. And sometimes when there is the attainment of ministry, there can be the sense of popularity. There can be the sense of infallibility. There can be the sense of indispensability, that we don't have to be accountable to anyone. Success has guaranteed us a platform. There can be elation or depression, whatever the case. And sometimes we can almost begin to play to the grandstand. You know what I mean? When there is the attainment of ministry. And here's Paul, and he says, no, that's a danger zone. And God put some ballast into the hold of his ship to keep him low, that he might be preserved, and he might continue to be a blessing to the Lord's people. We've read in Ezekiel chapter 28 about the accumulation of possessions. Simply put, riches. Danger zone? Incredibly so. It's the world we're living in. And Brother Dan has already referred to that earlier today. But here's the prince of Tyre. And it just says of him, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. I've often been impressed and really stirred by the plain words of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm just going to quote them because you know them already, but They are very, very heart-searching words. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and in the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Those descriptive words bring before me three very simple images. They bring before me an aquatic image from the area of water, that a man who desires to be rich, they're brought into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And you get the idea of a man going down, and he's trying to gasp for more air, and he's going down because of debt load. Could I just say to the young people here, watch your credit card balances. Don't overspend. And if you have, acknowledge it and call a halt. Get some help if you have to. Because an awful lot of people are convinced that happiness is linked with money. Not at all. There's also a sense of the agricultural here, isn't there? The love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And sometimes we can be lifted up with pride. We can be riding too high because of what we have. Sometimes we judge a man by what he has, by not what he and not by what he is. It's an area of tremendous danger. And I have often thought, if we took every reference of the Bible to money and to riches out of this Bible, we'd have a very, very small Bible, wouldn't we? It's major doctrine. It's a major treatment of the Scriptures, because the accumulation of possessions is an area of tremendous danger, that we can just ride too high. We breathe that air, and we begin to fail in spiritual prosperity. There's one more. We have read about the ambition of youth. Now, I realize that ambition, the word ambition, has gotten bad press. There is a good ambition. And I might as well tell you that to see all the young people here has been a tremendous encouragement, because pretty short weekend, and some of you have paid a pretty high price to be here. Airfare, bus fare, or whatever, however you've come, gas fare. You've come, I think, because you want to be here. You know, it's a tremendous asset and a tremendous blessing to have young people that have an interest in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you know that well. It says, study to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And I thought for a while that it meant, you know, get a desk with a lamp and study. No, that's not it at all. It's the idea of being ambitious. Be ambitious to be approved, that you need not to be ashamed. The AAA. Be ambitious. And I'm thrilled to be able to see all these young people here with an interest in the Word of God. But the ambition of youth is a danger zone. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, with regard to the responsibility or the requirements for leadership, the Spirit of God says very specifically, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I think that sometimes we go from one extreme to the other, don't we? And sometimes in our desire to encourage young people, we become head swellers. And, you know, we say, well, you're the greatest and you're wonderful and we love to hear you. And they swell their heads. I think the other extreme is true, too. And sometimes we become head swatters and we bring them right down to the ground and we don't want them to be lifted up with pride. Well, that's all fine and good. I shouldn't say raised, but my experience in the early days of my spiritual life was in the Newfoundland School of Evangelism, a school of hard knocks, Knox College. And the first job I was given was to build an outhouse. Now, if you don't know what an outhouse is, see me after, I'll tell you. But that wasn't very heady. I was glad to do that. But you start at the bottom. And I trust that if there's young people here and God is using you, stay low, keep low, learn to depend upon God. We need you, and we covet you for Christ's sake. The future of the work involves young people that are coming. And we're thrilled to see you. But be careful, because there's a possibility of being lifted up with pride, having arrived. I'm the greatest. God is using me. And sometimes we can come into very, very dangerous waters. I trust there'll be no severing, no breaking of the hull. So spiritual ballast is not a bad thing after all, is it? That God allows things to come into our lives just to weight us down, not to sink us, but to stabilize us, that the journey of life might be for His glory and for our blessing.